Now Reverend Jim Johnson's going to come. He's the founder and president of Just a Preacher Ministries. He serves as pastor in Louisiana, Illinois, and Florida. He travels and speaks throughout the United States and internationally. He teaches local Bible studies, has a daily radio program called Challenge for Today. And Jim and his wife, Becky, are based in Indian Harbor Beach in Florida, and they're returning back to Florida after
being here. As soon as I'm done preaching this morning.
Doesn't mean he's going to be short.
Appreciate it. Thank you. He does. Thank you. Well, good morning. I'm glad to be back with you again. 2 weeks ago, we were here, and I bombed you with scripture. Did anybody get them all in? Did you get a chance to go back? And I had one lady say, I'm glad we recorded it, because then I can go back and listen again and stop you. And I like that. I like that. Well, today's message is going to be a lot less, let's just say I'm not going to inundate you with as many scriptures as I did 2 weeks ago, but we're still going to enjoy the Word of God today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. I really feel like we need to get a biblical definition of faith. The word faith is being used a lot nowadays, and people talk about faith. And, you know, I remember hearing back when 9/11 happened, people said, well, those men that flew those planes into the building, they did that because of their faith. Don't you think God should accept that kind of faith, that they're willing to kill themselves? And we need to know what God's definition of faith is, and that's what we're going to get today from this passage in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to pray. Verses 1 through 6, it's now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray together. Father, as we unpack what you have for us today from this passage and the many other verses we're going to look at today that go along with what it is you want to say to us, as Pastor Wayne has already prayed, Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Lord, may we not try to intellectually grasp this, but may we, like children, say, Lord, you have the truth, and you will reveal it to us if we humble ourselves and believe and act like we want it. And so, Lord, we do want your truth today. Line us all up, even those of us who might not have received you as Savior yet, but I pray they will today. And those of us who have already begun this journey of faith, Lord, take us to a deeper understanding of what your word means when you use the word faith. We see it all throughout the Bible. And Lord, thank you that you will show us from this passage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it sounds like faith's kind of important, don't you think? If it's impossible to please God without faith, we better know what God's definition of faith is. And actually, a lot of you might not have noticed this, but God actually gives us his definition of faith in the verses we just read this morning. I'm going to pull out from this passage three things that are here in this context that show us God's definition of faith. Now, if we go to verse 1, though, and we just take it right by itself, look at what it says. If faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith is being confident and sure that the things you're wanting or hoping for will be yours. And faith is actually believing and being fully convinced that things you don't even see yet or can even imagine are going to happen. That's what we say our definition of faith is. But there's a problem with that definition. And that's why God's word clarifies it a little bit more. Listen closely to me. Faith is not believing something so much that God has to do it. You see, we have a tendency nowadays to say, well, I have faith. I have faith that God's going to heal me. Does God heal? Yes. Does he heal everyone? No. Well, if you just have enough faith, God, no, when you start turning your definition of faith into you believing it so much, God has to do it, you become God, and he becomes your puppet. And so actually, he gives us a definition of faith here in the next verses. He talks about the fact that the people of old received their commendation because of their faith. But look at verse 3. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I'm going to ask you a question. How do we know that the world and the universe was made by the word of God? How do we know this? It's more than just faith. I heard it. Faith in what God said. If you're writing notes, let me give you the first part of the definition of God's definition of faith. Faith can't begin unless God has spoken. You put faith in what God says. How do we know that the world was created and the universe was created by the word of God? Because God said so. Oh, well, I believe it because science backs it up. No, no, no. If you believe it because science says it, that's not faith. Faith only begins when you hear what God has said. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Peter didn't step out of the boat on the water until after Jesus had said, come. You know the story in Matthew 14? Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out onto the water in the storm. Jesus said, come. Peter stepped out in faith after he had heard what God had promised. By the way, if he had stepped out of the boat before Jesus said, come, that would have been stupidity. You want proof that that would have been stupidity? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Wait a minute. Didn't the Egyptians walk between the walls of water by faith just like the Israelites did? No. The Israelites had been promised that if they walked through, they would be spared. God did not make that same promise to the Egyptians. It wasn't faith to walk through the water. It was stupidity. Why? God had not spoken that promise to them. Do you understand? If God's given you a word and a promise, you can put faith in what he said. You don't initiate what faith is. You have to know what God said. And I want to show you something, though, real quick. Go to Genesis chapter 1. It talks about how by faith we know that everything was created by the word of God. I'm going to just do something real quick here. Because unfortunately, there's people out there to think that the whole world was created, the universe created by some big bang and explosion and accident and whatever. Has anybody noticed how many times God put his name in the account of creation? Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God. Look at the end of verse 2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Look at verse 3. God said. Verse 4. God saw. The end of verse 4. God separated light from the darkness. Verse 5. God called the light day. Verse 6. God said. Verse 7. God. Verse 8. God. Verse 9. God. Verse 10. God. The end of verse 10. God. Look at the verse 11. God. Look at, you can go to verse 12. End of verse 12. God saw that it was good. Verse 14. God said. Verse 16, God. Verse 17, the end of it, God set them in the expanse of heavens. Look at verse 18, God saw that it was good. Verse 20, God. Verse 21, God. By the way, are you getting the idea? If you actually sat down and counted in chapter 1 of Genesis into verse 3 of chapter 2, God put his name 35 times. You think he's trying to prove a point? I did it. I spoke it. How do we know that the universe was created by the word of God? Because he said so. And we put our faith in what he said so. Faith cannot begin until you know what God has said. Now, do we know what God has said about salvation when it comes to faith? You know what God has said? God has said there's only one way. Jesus himself, being God, and also taking on human form, in John chapter 14, verse 6, said, I am the way, and the light, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I don't care how much you think you believe, God will find another way for you. I don't care how much you call that faith. If God didn't say it, it's not faith. It's stupidity. Faith begins after God has spoken and you put faith in what he said. If any of you know Becky's and my story, how, as Dr. Dyer was sharing, how we are founders of Just a Preacher Ministries and I pastored churches for many years, there came a point where we believed God might be leading us to leave the pastorate and go into a traveling ministry. 20 years ago, we were wrestling with this issue, and I was praying about it for almost a whole year as we were struggling with it. But there finally came a point where we knew God had spoken, and God was challenging us to do this, and we stepped out in faith. Looked like stupidity to everybody in our family. We gave up our salary of over $100,000 a year. We had no places lined up to speak, no one promising any financial support, but we stepped out in faith because we knew God had said, I'll provide. You're to do this. And he challenged us to trust him and to believe his word. Now, if we hadn't had that word from the Lord, it would have been dumb to do what we did. But because we knew he had spoken and we followed him in obedience, within 3 days of our stepping out in faith, God had already, through three different individuals giving a gift to us, provided our whole year's salary before I even preached in the very first place. Faith can't begin, though, until God has spoken. You don't step out of the boat until you know Jesus has said, come. Now, there's a second definition of faith, though. It's in the next verse. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So the second definition of faith now we get from Abel. The first definition, or the first part of the definition of faith, is that you can't put faith in anything until you know what God has said. But the second one now is tied to Abel. But this doesn't really help us a lot. It just simply tells us that faith, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So how was his sacrifice more acceptable? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and look at verses 1 through 5. And let's take a look at the account back there, and maybe we can get a little more help from that. In Genesis chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 5. It says, now Adam knew his wife, or knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Now, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. So the Bible tells us that Cain brought an offering of the grain because he was a keeper of the ground, and Abel brought his offering. But if you notice, the way it's written, it's a little bit more specific about Abel's offering. Now, let me clarify something that many of you have probably been taught over the years. Many of us have been told that the reason why Abel's offering was accepted was because Abel's offering was a blood sacrifice. Cain's was just a grain sacrifice, and God has to use the blood. Listen to me. That's not what this passage is saying. First off, we hadn't even gotten the law yet. Moses hadn't even been born and God bringing the law until many hundreds of years after this. And also in the law, weren't there grain offerings? But look at the context. It says kind of that Cain brought some of what he had, but Abel brought his firstborn, his fattest. Listen closely. Here's, if you're writing your definition or the parts of the definition of faith. Number one, faith can't begin until you know what God has said. Number two, God's definition of faith says there's no plan B. In other words, you put all your eggs in one basket. You see, Abel took what you would use to grow your herd. I mean, if you know anything about husbandry,
You're not going to use the runt of the litter to build your stock. What are you going to do? You're going to breed your biggest, healthiest, fattest, strongest. If you want a better herd, you're going to use your best, and you're going to breed those. He took the ones you would use for breeding, and he sacrificed those to the Lord. In other words, God, I so trust you that I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. If my herd's going to make it, you're going to multiply it. I'm going to take what normally we would consider the breeding stock, and I'm going to sacrifice it to you. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us when it comes to tithing? Are we to tithe with what's left over? Or are we to take the first fruits, the beginning? Right at the beginning, write that first check to the Lord. Why? Because we're saying to him, you're my provision. You're my supply. I even may be struggling with my paycheck at paying my bills with 100%, but I so trust you, I'm going to give to you first, and I trust that you'll make that 90% work. Real faith has no plan B. Years ago when I was a pastor in Chicago, a man called me up and he said, I'd like to talk to you about faith. I said, that's great. Come to my office. He's in his 20s. He shows up and I said, talk to me. He said, well, I really want to go to heaven. I said, that's a good start. I said, what are you doing about it? Listen to what he said. He said, I've got all my bases covered. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I bow to Mecca. I got a Jewish menorah in my house, and I believe in Jesus. I figured that's going to cover me. I told him, you're in trouble, because according to God's word, you're not going to heaven. He goes, what do you mean? I've got all my bases covered. I said, actually, the Bible says you have to put your faith in Jesus alone and have no plan B. By the way, as I travel around the country and have been speaking to Christians and churches now, I've been preaching for over 40 years. Do you know how many church members I've run into and just asked them offhand, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And a lot of them say, I hope so. And a lot of people not only say they hope so, they say, I'm trying to live a good life and I believe in Jesus. Is your faith in Jesus alone, or is your faith in Jesus and your good life? See, real faith has no plan B. By the way, go to Malachi chapter 1. I can show you. Look at verses 6 through 14. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. You'll see that there were people in the nation of Israel who were actually going through the motions and offering animals. But their heart weren't in it, and they weren't giving. Well, they had plan Bs. Listen to Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted in its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what's been taken by violence, or lame, or is sick, roadkill. And you bring it as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what's blemished. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Abel's sacrifice wasn't accepted because it was a blood versus a grain. Abel's sacrifice was accepted because of the heart that it went with it. He had given God his best, and he was putting all his eggs in one basket. Listen to me, folks. And that's going to continue with our third part of the definition in just a second. If you have real faith, you've put all your eggs in one basket. If you go to heaven, it's because of Jesus and Jesus alone. Don't add an and to it. Don't have any plan B. Don't have any other options that might cover your bases. You either believe in Jesus 100% or you don't. By the way, that leads us to our third part of our definition. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, once again, just by itself, it's a little bit hard to find out what's he trying to say here about Enoch. But actually, if you do a little bit more study, and we're going to do that, you'll find that Enoch is mentioned as well earlier in Genesis. If you want to go there, go to Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24. We really don't know a ton about Enoch, to be honest with you. He's mentioned here in Hebrews 11. He's mentioned in Genesis 5. He's mentioned offhandedly in the book of Jude. But that's about all we know about Enoch. But the little bit we know about Enoch, we know a lot. Listen to Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Besides the fact that he lived 365 years, besides the fact that he gave birth to Methuselah and he had other sons and daughters, what else do we really know about Enoch? God took him, and he walked with God. Listen to me. God's given us from Hebrews 11 the third part of our definition of faith. Number one, real faith cannot begin until you know what God has said, and you put faith in what he said. Number two, real faith has no backup plan, no plan B. You put all your eggs in one basket. And number three, real faith will be demonstrated by a life that walks with God, not just a one-time prayer. Now, I'm going to have to go there. Some of us have children that pray to prayer. And right now, they're not walking with God. And I'm going to tell you how to pray. And how to pray for those children and grandchildren according to the Word of God. Lord, thank you that if their faith was real at that time, you'll finish what you started. But Lord, if that prayer was not a prayer of faith, do what you need to do to bring them to that faith. Go with me to John chapter 2. I'm going to give you a quiz. This quiz, by the way, is going to require you not cheating on the quiz. John chapter 2, here's how you don't cheat. I'm going to read to you verse 23, and I want you to read verse 23. Do not read verse 24. That's how you cheat. Don't read verse 24. I know I've just made every one of you want to read 24 before 23, because the Bible says what causes us to sin is the law. We didn't even know what coveting was till the law said don't covet, and now all of a sudden we want to covet. You weren't even thinking about reading verse 24 until I said don't read verse 24. But do your best. Look at verse 23. Now when he, this is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Here's your quiz. Were they saved? They believed in his name? And didn't we look at that last 2 weeks ago? How the Old Testament saints were saved because they believed in the name of Jesus, even they didn't know his name? Were they saved? If you know verse 24, the answer is no. Look at verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. They believed. The Bible says even the demons believe. They're not going to heaven. You see, real faith not only believes what God has said, not only puts all their eggs in one basket, which is Jesus alone, faith in him and what he's done through his sinless life, through his death on our behalf, through his resurrection of the dead and his promises, real faith will be demonstrated the rest of your life. Now, will there be periods where we may not look like we have faith? Yes, there's times we're going to look like Peter where we don't act like we know him. But if our faith is real, it will manifest itself over the rest of our life. Again, here's how you pray for your kids who prayed a prayer. Lord, thank you that if that faith was real, you will finish what you started. But Lord, if it's not, I don't want to just believe because they believed in your name. You know their hearts. Do what you need to do to bring them to real faith if it's not real. Too many of us are like, little Joey prayed a prayer. We just read. That kind of prayer doesn't mean you're always saved. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus has just given the parable of the soils, and we'll start in verse 18. He's now explaining it. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. By the way, there's too many passages that show us everybody hears. Even those that are the hard path, the word was sown in their hearts. They just didn't understand it and they rejected it. This is what was sown along the path. Now, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Oh, but as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and in one case could be 100-fold, other 60, another 30. Folks, God's definition of faith from Hebrews 11 is that faith does not begin until you know what God has said. Faith has no plan B, and real faith will continue the rest of your life, even if God doesn't do things in your life the way you want him to. As I look around, I know some of you. I've been having the privilege of preaching to you now for many years, and I've gotten to know a few of you, and I know some of your stories. Some of you have had a pretty hard life. Why are you still here? Why haven't you walked away? Why haven't you given up because God wasn't there for you every time in the way you wanted him to do things? Well, because your faith is real. Jesus was preaching in John chapter 6, and he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And the Bible says, listen, around verse 60, upon hearing this, many of his disciples left. They said, this is a hard thing. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. I'm out. Jesus turns to the 12. He says, you guys are free to go too. Nobody's holding you here. Peter says, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. If he were to finish talking out loud, he would have said, we really don't understand half of them, but we know that you're the Holy One of God. Is your faith real? Do you have real faith? Have you put your faith in Jesus alone? Have you put all your eggs in one basket? And is that faith going to prove itself real for the rest of your life, no matter whether he answers your prayers the way you want him to or not? You're going to see, if you were to do a full study of this chapter 11, when he gets to the end of chapter 11, around verse 32, he's been listing a hall of fame of faith, men and women of faith, and he says, I don't have time to talk to you about David and Samson and Jephthah and all these different people. And he says, some of them conquered kingdoms. Some of them escaped the edge of the sword. Some women received their children back from the dead. Others escaped the fire. Others stopped the mouths of lions. And others were tortured, refusing to accept relief. Others were killed by the sword. Others wandered in deserts and caves. The world was not worthy of them, but all of these were commended for their faith. You see, we think, if I have faith, I'll escape the edge of the sword. No, there's no guarantee. Peter was miraculously released from prison, was he not? It was so miraculous, he wasn't even sure it was real. But do y'all know who was killed in that same prison just a few days before him? The Apostle James. Remember James and John's sons of thunder? If you read that story in Acts 12, you realize that Herod had James arrested, put him to death from that same prison, and it pleased the Jews so much, he decided, I'm going to kill Peter too. So he has Peter arrested. He's put in the day before they're to bring him out to have him killed too, God releases Peter miraculously. Let me ask you a question. How would you be feeling if you were John, the brother of James, and every time the church gathered together, there was Peter, who miraculously had been released from prison, the same prison that God didn't release his brother? What kind of faith do you have? Real faith continues on, whether he answers the prayer the way we want him to or he doesn't. Why? Well, because we put all our eggs in one basket and we believe what he said. He doesn't have to do everything the way we want. So I'm going to not ask you to raise your hands on this one, but I'm going to give you another quiz. But I'm not going to have you raise your hands on purpose. But I want you to honestly answer this question. How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you wish you had more faith than you do? Think about it. Probably almost all of you, right? You wish you had more faith than you do. Well, the reason I didn't have you raise your hand is I'm about to blow that all up. You don't need more faith than you have. I'm going to show you that you already have enough faith. You just have not learned how to exercise that faith appropriately. A lot of us think, Lord, give me more faith. Lord, I need more faith. I need a greater faith than I have. And God says, you don't need more faith. You just need to know how to exercise the faith you already have in the appropriate way. And I'll show you that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we'll start in verse 28. Remember, they're in the boat on the storm. Jesus is walking on the water. They thought he was a ghost. He says, relax, it's me. Verse 28, Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Hang on for a second. The dude has enough faith to step out of a boat in a storm, and Jesus says, you have little faith? Hang on to that. Go to Matthew 15. Look at verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. She's driving us nuts. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Listen, think about this for a minute. This Gentile woman was calling out to Jesus, help, my daughter's demon-possessed. Jesus doesn't even acknowledge her. By the way, have any of you ever prayed and you felt like this prayer wasn't getting past the ceiling? The disciples come and they say, look, she's driving us nuts. Would you send her away? He says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, which is true. He was sent to the Jew first, but he was still saving Gentiles here and there. But as a whole, he was sent to the Jews. She calls out. He said, it's not right for the children's bread to go to the dogs. By this point, by the way, ladies, most of you would have said, I'm out of here. This guy's a jerk. He ignores me. He said he wasn't here for me. And now he calls me a dog. But listen to what she says. She says, yeah, all that's true. But even the dogs get to lick the crumbs that fall from the children's table. I'll just take crumbs. I'll be a dog. But just let me have crumbs. And Jesus says, your faith is huge. Peter has enough faith to step out of a boat in a storm, and he's told he has little faith. She says, I'll take crumbs, and she's told she has great faith. Well, hang on, hold on to that. Go to Matthew 17. Go to Matthew 17, look at verses 19 through 21. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. This is important for us here. This is the piece that unlocks it. Jesus said, the reason they couldn't cast the demon out of this guy is because of their little faith. He said, all you need to move a mountain is faith the size of a mustard seed. How many of you can raise your hands now. How many of you have ever seen a mustard seed? A few of you. For those of you that didn't raise your hand, and those of you that did, tell them if I'm right. If I had a mustard seed on my fingertip right now, you wouldn't be able to see it. It is so tiny. It's almost like a tick, a small tick. Jesus said, if your faith is this big, you can move mountains. Well, hang on for a second. Then great faith or little faith is not determined by the size of my faith. Great faith and little faith is not determined by the size of your faith. Great faith or little faith is determined by the size of your God. Let's test that definition now with what we just read. Peter steps out of the boat in great faith. But what happened? The Bible says he started looking at the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves got bigger, and Jesus got smaller, and his faith shrunk. The woman says, you're so big and powerful. If I just have a crumb. We were talking about this week, my wife and I, and she said, the woman with the issue of blood says, all I need to do is just touch him, touches the hem of his garment. Great faith or little faith is not determined by the size of your faith, but determined by the size of your God. And if you know him for who he really is, you'll have great faith. And I can prove to every single one of you, especially those of us who are getting older, you don't need more faith. I can prove you got plenty. Anybody here gone to the doctor in the last year? Has anybody gone to the doctor and have them prescribe you some medicine? Did they write it down on a little piece of paper and hand it to you, and you couldn't read it? You have no idea what they wrote, because you can't read doctor's handwriting. You now take this piece of paper to a pharmacy with a person you don't know, with a room full of medicine that could kill you. The doctor could have written on that piece of paper, kill this person and have lots of fun doing it. And you hand this piece of paper to someone you don't know. And they go into a room with medicine that will kill you. And they come back and they hand you a bottle and they say, put these in your mouth. And you do. You don't need more faith. You understand? You have faith. You need a bigger God. And God says, I want you to grow in your faith. But you don't need more of it. You grow in your faith by getting to know me more. Know what he said and put faith in what he said. And when you trust him in what he said, you don't have a backup plan. You don't try to cover your bases. You trust him fully, and you do that for the rest of your life. And that's God's definition of faith. Would you stand? Father, I thank you that your word, if we allow it to speak, shows us that it's really not about us, but it's about you. Father, help us to come to know you more. Thank you that we all have been given enough faith, a measure of faith. Thank you that you've shown us that our faith can be the size of a mustard seed. We don't need more faith. We need to know you more. And Lord, I thank you that that's why you have given us your word. That's why you've given us your spirit. That's why you sent Jesus. That's why you've used creation. That's why you've used our consciences. That's why you're using so many things to bring us to you and that we would come to know you. Father, forgive us for thinking that faith was praying a prayer and we're good. Help us to understand that you are wanting us to please you by walking with you in faith every day of our life. Father, that's something you're going to teach us about individually in our individual lives. It's something you're going to teach us about corporately as a church. But Lord, may our faith increase, not because we got more faith, but because we came to know you more and who you are and your greatness. And Father, as has been the desire, Ramey's prayed it, others have prayed it. Lord, if there's anybody here today that has never taken that first step of faith, may they do so today by not leaving here and talking to myself or Pastor Wayne or any of the elders or just somebody they might have even come with. Lord, may they not leave here today without saying, Lord, I take you at your word. You are the only way, Jesus said, I can be made right. I'm a sinner. You live the sinless life. You died in my place. You took my punishment. You rose from the dead. And you said you would give eternal life to all who believe that you have done it to cover our sins. And my life is now yours. I don't have any other options. I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. And from now on, for the rest of my life, I'm trusting in you for my salvation and in you for my direction and how to live. Father, may this church be known as a people of great faith. Not because they have great plans and strategies, not because they've come up with human ways to help you accomplish something, but because they became a people who sought your word and what you've said. They sought you individually and corporately to say, Lord, what would you have us do now? When they know what you said, may they step out in obedient faith, even though it makes no sense. May they trust you, and I know when they do that, you will show yourself strong. And the world will say, what was done in and through those people was not done by man, but is done by a great God. And may the world come to know how great you are so that more of people will have faith. We pray this in Jesus' name.